All right, the book of Judges. Broken people, faithful God. I really enjoyed that sermon bumper. I'm going to play that a lot for you during the series. One of the reasons why is not just because I like it, but because when I'm sitting there waiting to come up, it fires me up. I know you're like, do you really need that? Sometimes I do. Because I love the book of Judges, and we discovered 2 weeks ago that many of you have not heard an entire sermon series from the book of Judges, so this is what we're doing. And I'm looking forward to introducing you to another story in the book of Judges, some more names that perhaps you haven't heard in a long time, or names that you'll probably never hear again after today, unless you read them. But I want you to take your Bibles right away, if you would, to Judges chapter 4. And if you're using the Pew Bible, and I would encourage you to do that, if you don't have a Bible today, it's page 167. Every Pew Bible, it's 167. No kind of secrets here, no kind of hidden things going on. 167, because we're going to be in Judges 4 and 5 this morning, going back and forth a little bit. And I want you to see the text. I want you to see these stories come alive in your Bible, and also give you opportunity to maybe go beyond the insert and maybe write some things in as we make our way through this particular section of Judges this morning. So Judges chapter 4 introduces us to this cycle of sin again. And the cycle of sin, we've gone over the last couple weeks, and if you missed that, we'll hit it again, but just introducing it to you briefly, Judges chapter 4, here's how it starts. Again. That's a key word, again. Parents know what I'm talking about. When your kids do that thing, again. Your bed is not made again. The garbage has not been taken out again. You came in late again. Sorry, teens and college students, or even adults. I miss church again. But not today. Thank you. But it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud, the judge we looked like at last week, is dead. That's their sin. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. That's the slavery. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. That's the supplication. So I want to stop right here and introduce right away some of the main characters of this particular story in the book of Judges. First, we have Jabin. Jabin is a Canaanite king who overpowered and mistreated the Israelites of the north for 20 years. That's important to understand because where he was located in Hazor was northern Israel, north of Galilee. And for 20 years, this guy mistreated and overpowered the Israelites of the north. But that wasn't his only agenda. He also tried to come down as far south as he could. But any Jews that he encountered, he would harass them. And the name Jabin is really more about a dynasty. You're familiar with the term Pharaoh, yes? Well, Pharaoh wasn't a proper name. It was a description of a dynasty. There would be this Pharaoh and then the next Pharaoh. So Jabin would be part of a dynasty. Jabin is mentioned in the book of Joshua as somebody who caused some trouble, but it's not the same guy here because it's a dynasty. So Jabin steps in and he begins to harass the people for 20 years that takes place. And then we have another guy named Sisera. He is the general of the Canaanite army who had access to superior military technology. He was the general of the Canaanite army who had access to superior military technology. The example given is 900 iron chariots. And I know for us today, living in 2017, with all the video games we have and the HD, 4D, 5D, I don't even know what D it is now, as far as the resolutions and everything, and all the special effects and the Avengers and Star Wars, all those things, right? You're like, chariots, oh, yawn. But can I take you back a little bit here? Here are the iron chariots that Sisera had in his army, 900. These iron chariots were made of iron, obviously, but were very impressive. So instead of being drawn by two horses, they were drawn by 10 horses, each carrying four archers and one driver. And in the side pockets of these iron chariots were literally dozens of extra arrows and extra bows. doesn't stop there. It goes on. Not only that, but like you've seen maybe in the movie Ben-Hur, they have these metal sticks out attached to the wheels that would spin as they would go through. So 900 of these iron chariots, if you had foot soldiers, it would not be good as they went through the fields. So they had 900 iron chariots. This is the kind of superior military technology because nobody else in the land had these things. So you think about it. This is the guy, Jabin, and his general, Sisera. These are the people that are oppressing you. And what are you going to do? You're going to get your shovel? You're going to get your pitchfork? What are you going to do? You're being harassed. You're being oppressed. It says in the text that the people were cruelly oppressed for 20 years. So finally, they cry out to God. They're in a desperate situation. So they cry out to God. Look at verse number 4 as we continue. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lebadoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. And I want you to know that she was a judge who listened to kind of some of their civil disputes, but there's something else coming. It says in verse 6, she sent for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, Barak, go take you with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor." And in other words, you're going to go and interact with the guy with the 900 chariots. Verse 7, this is God speaking. "I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. This is my plan. I'm going to have him come and meet you in this valley with his iron chariots. You all in?" Not so much. Verse 8, Barak said to her, this is like a middle school verse. I'm sorry, it's a middle school youth ministry verse. "If you go, I will go. Are you going to snow camp? I'll go to snow camp. If you're not going to snow camp, I'm not going to snow camp." I'm sorry, but that's exactly what I thought. Barak says to her, "Deborah, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going." What is that? Verse 9, "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. So, next few people introduced in the story. First of all, we have Deborah. She's a spokesperson for God to the people in times of crisis. That's her role. And remember, we mentioned a few weeks ago that these judges were often localized. She's in kind of middle northern Israel. She's not the judge for all of Israel, but in that particular area where they're facing the crisis, they're facing Jabin and Sisera, she's the judge, and so she's the spokesman for God to the people in times of crisis. And she is led by God to tell Barak, who apparently is one of the commanders of some of the troops or has some military experience, "Hey, I have a message for you from God. He has plans for Sisera that he wants you to be a part of. You with me?" Okay. So then we are introduced to Barak, which I call just basically a hesitant warrior. "I will only go if you go." And he does go. I will give him that. And you will see, because we can't cover all the details, but you will see, and if you read the rest of the passage, that he does receive some honor in the sense that he was part of the army. But God wanted to actually give Sisera into his hands. He wanted him to have the opportunity to capture and take care of Sisera, Barak himself. But God says, "No, since you don't want to do that, I'm going to give that honor to somebody else." So this is kind of where we are in the story. Ready? We got a really formidable enemy. Formidable army of these 900 iron chariots. They're harassing people 20 years in the north. God sends a message to Deborah, and she says to Barak, "We need to go. We need to gather some troops, and we need to go." And you may read in your text and say, "Well, 10,000 troops, that's a lot." Well, keep in mind the 900 chariots as just kind of the ground troops for them or whatever that was taking place. So this is not an outnumbered kind of an idea. The Israelites are in trouble. So pick up with me in verse 16. The battle has taken place. But I want you to pick up with me in verse 16, because again, we can't go verse by verse. But the battle has taken place. And it says in verse 16, Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. Ladies, do not get any impression of hospitality here as we read on. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. So she opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Stand in the door of the tent, he told her. If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone there, just say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. This is one of those bedtimes, not so much stories for the kids. Just then, remember the guy who was not going to be given the honor? Just then, Barak comes by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, I will show you the man you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. Okay. I have to give you something about Jael. This is all I wrote. Troubling assassin. It's just, she was an assassin, and it's very troubling to read that. I don't know if that's why I've never met a woman in my entire life named Jael. I don't know. But so you follow me, folks. These are interesting stories. And you're like, where is God in all of this? He is involved. And we're going to get there in just a moment. But I want to take you back just for a moment. So you with me? You have Jabin the king. And he's not a nice guy, this dynasty. They're harassing the people. And in his under his command, he has Sisera, the general, who has these 900 iron chariots, and he's not afraid to use them. You with me? This is a very precarious situation. So the people cry out for help. And God says, I'm going to give a message through this woman named Deborah. Okay, we're going to do that. She's under a palm tree, and she gives this message, and she says to Barak, I want you to go. And he's like, I'll go if you go. If you don't go, I'm not going to go. Wow, this is going well. She says, okay, I'll go with you, but God is going to give Sisera into somebody else's hands. So the battle takes place, and God comes through, and they're victorious, and then Jael, the troubling assassin, comes in and takes care of Sisera. Wow. Now, like we talked about last week, and I want to continue with this theme because I think it's more accurate with the text. Even though this story has very intriguing characteristics, we're not going to spend a lot of time on you being a Deborah or you being a Barak or definitely not you being a Jael. Okay? Because God is still the hero of this story. God is still the hero. How do we know? Remember I told you I want you to look in your Bibles? I want you to do this. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. This is the message that God gives to Deborah to share with Barak. And it says in chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, I will lead. And in parentheses, it's God saying this. I will lead Sisera into your hands. I will do it. I will lead him and his chariots and his troops. Now, verse 7, are you looking at verse 7? Look at this. I will lead Sisera with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River. Now, this is God. He's the hero, but follow me. This is how we know God's the hero here. Because he says, I'm going to send Sisera and the 900 chariots with the metal things that cut foot soldiers down into a plain, a flat piece of ground. That is the best place for chariots. What is God doing? I don't know if when Barak heard that, he's like, are you going? Because I'm not going unless you're going. Because this is the optimum place for chariots to be. Put foot soldiers on a flat ground and mow them down. And God said, that's where I'm sending them. I'm going to bring them there. I'm going to lead them there. Oh, okay. Wow. But you have to keep going. Look at chapter 5. It seems like the wrong place, doesn't it? God's got his GPS off. But chapter 5 and verse 20, you need to see these verses. Look at them in your Bible, maybe highlight them. They're really cool verses. Chapter 5 is a poem or a song of praise and victory from the mouth of Deborah. And this is what she says. Verse 20, from the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. So this is what God did, because this is only what God can do. He brought all the chariots into the plain of the Kishon River, and then he sent a thunderstorm. And it got muddy, so muddy, the chariots were ineffective. Remind you of another story? You want to go back to Egypt? That's where it happened. Remember with the chariots? This is exactly what God did. They got all the chariots in and ready to go, and God sends a storm to muddy the ground, and now they can't even use the chariots. Now, you understand, no way would you ever hear me say, what a lucky day for the Israelites. What a lucky weather day. I mean, wow, what lucky weather we got today that it rained. Are you kidding me? Verse 20 of chapter 5, from the heavens the stars fought. God said, I arranged the celestial stars and the clouds and everything for it to rain right then and there because I am the hero and I will rescue you. Wow. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 9 if you don't mind. Another way I know that God is the hero, chapter 4, verse 9, you might want to underline or circle the word Lord. It says, the Lord will deliver Sisera. Now, I know Jael had a part in this, pretty active part, but it says the Lord. And then look at verse 23 of chapter 4, if you're of any doubt that God is still the hero. According to chapter 4, verse 23, you can give me the answer. Who subdued Jabin? Is that what your Bible says? Okay, three of you. The other three are not sure because you're not looking at it. What does it say in your Bible? Who subdued Jabin? God did. So is God the hero of the story? Absolutely. He absolutely is. Now, I want you to know this. We're going to turn the corner a little bit because I love these stories, the text and Judges. I will say to you over and over again, God is the hero. But Judges chapter 4 and 5 also kind of speak loud and clear to another message that's found in this section. It's so clear that I want you to hear it. Here's the message. God accomplishes his mission through people who take bold steps to help him. God accomplishes his mission through people who take bold steps to help him. Good news, bad news. Good news, God accomplishes. Bad news, you're the bold people. If you thought you're going to get out of that, you're not, and I'm not. God accomplishes his mission through bold people like you and I who take steps to help him, take bold steps. We're the bold people. And now, initially, someone may say, God needs help? God really wants us to help him? That's not biblical. It absolutely is biblical. Absolutely is biblical that God wants us to help him. Look again to chapter 5. I don't want you to miss this. Chapter 5 and verse 23. I like to hear the pages turn. You can go there. Chapter 5 and verse 23. Because I know you see it on the screen, but you can't underline the screen in your Bible. Typically, that's not going to work. Judges chapter 5 verse 23 says this. Curse Meraz. Meraz was a group of people that lived in northern Israel that would have been close to the battle. Why are they being cursed by the angel of the Lord? Curse its people bitterly. Why? Because they did not come to help the... Who? To help the Lord. To help the Lord against the mighty. God had put out a call to have people come and join Barak and Deborah, and these people said, we're not coming. We're not, and they're being rebuked for not helping the Lord. So please do not be too naive, or not too naive, but don't be naive and don't buy into the fact that God doesn't really want me to help him. That's not biblical. He wants us to join in. He wants us to be a part of his mission. Do you understand that God not only allows us to be part of his mission, but that he calls us to do that? Do you understand? Not just allows us, but he calls us to be part of his mission. And as you stay in chapter 5 of Judges, let me show you again how this works. Interesting to me, in Judges 5, two groups of people are identified. I call one group the non-mission members. These are the people that didn't help. And then there's another group that helped. Interesting. I love this. Look at this. Look at Judges chapter 5 and verse 15. We'll start with verse 15. It says, in the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. And at face value, you're like, okay, what does that mean? Well, let me explain to you. Reuben was one of the tribes that settled on the other side of the river. They didn't cross into the promised land. They were given permission to stay on the other side of the river. You with me? But they're still part of Israel. So when they heard about there was this call to join the army, they just were like, let's give that a little bit of thought. A little bit of searching of heart. So that's okay. Is it okay to think about it? Yes. But then read on. It says, why did you stay among the sheep pens to hear the whistling for the flocks? So the people of Reuben had a lot of sheep and they had flocks and they had pasture land on the other side of the river. And God said, send some people over. And they're like, we're going to stay by the campfire. In the Hebrew, it's like, we're going to hang out at the campfire with the sheep. You guys go on without us. You go. I know God has called us, but we're gonna sit by, have some pork and beans by the fire, sing some kumbaya songs. And here's the problem. Just on the other side of the river was pasture land that they could have taken their sheep to, that would have been safe, and they could have joined. But they said, we're going to stay by our campfire. Now, I took that right to heart for myself. How many times has God called me to be a part of a mission, be part of something, and I'm like, God, it's really more comfortable on my recliner. I don't have one anymore, but I used to have a recliner. God, it's more comfortable on the couch. I'd like to stay by the campfire. God, I can't go on a mission because I'm really comfortable here, or I'm really doing this or doing that. It's going to take a little effort for me to move to the other side of the river. God, I really prayed about serving you. I really did. But it's really nice here by the campfire. Now, before we get on them too much, remember, it's what goes around is going to come around. So, just saying. Then it says, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. This is another tribe that stayed on the other side. They were allowed to stay on the side, but they didn't come over. They're like, hey, we're having a good time over here. we got a lot going on. We're doing our own thing. Then it says this, and Dan, another tribe, why did he linger by the ships? They were on the coast. They were making lots of money from the ships coming in and out. We're making money. We can't leave. We're making money. You want us to send some of our people to help the fight? We're making money by the shore. Okay. And then it says, Asher remained on the coast and stayed in the coves. Coves is literally a really nice water location. I'd love to serve God, but you know what? I'm just happy in the cove. These are the non-team members, the non-mission members. Wow. But then it gives us some examples of the mission members. Look at verse 2 of chapter 5. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. When people volunteer to help, praise the Lord. Look at verse 9. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people, praise the Lord. And then verse 18. Probably the most extreme serving verse in the Bible. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the terraced fields. So, folks, for me and for you, we got mission members and non-mission members. God wants to use people in mission, taking bold steps, doing bold things for him. And I believe with all my heart, because it's so very clear, was God the primary moving agent in the story of Judges 4 and 5? Absolutely. But did he choose to use other people? Did he choose to use people? Yes, he did. So Judges 4 and 5, I want to give you this here. Judges 4 and 5 illustrates the powerful combination of human initiative and divine involvement. Illustrates the powerful combination of human initiative and divine involvement. God is the one who has to be involved for something to last, for something to be of spiritual and eternal value, whether in church or outside of church. God has to be involved, but guess what he does as well? He calls us to come alongside him with human initiative. And as last time I checked, I'm not being facetious, last time I checked, all of you in this room are humans. And we need to take the initiative. If God's like, I want you to join in the mission. I'm not real clear. I'm really comfy by the campfire. I want you to join in the mission. But God, you're so powerful. Yes, I am, but I want to use you. So here's the statement I want to make. God still calls for us to be on mission. I want to be an encourager, but I also want to be a proclaimer. Again, I'm saying it right back to myself as well as to you. If you're a follower of Christ in this room right now, it doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or not, it has nothing to do with it. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God still calls on us to be on mission. All of us. Let me give you some illustrations of what that might look like. You might want to write down just the word outreach. Just the word outreach. If you like to spell the word evangelism, you can, but sometimes outreach is a little bit easier to spell. But outreach, you just want to write down the word outreach. Here's how this works. I'm going to give you a little evangelism quiz, and I know you're going to pass. Who's the person who saves people, us or God? See, you got an A so far. Are people saved by grace or by faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, wait, that was the wrong way to say that. Thank you. I'm going to hear about that one in the car. That was a trick question. I was not reading. Are people saved by grace or by works? Grace. Thank you. Wow, that would have been my resignation letter. So people can't be saved by their works. God is the one who saves by grace. God is the one who saves people. God is the one who forgives people through Jesus Christ. We all in agreement to that? So we got nothing to do. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes or no? But how can they call on the one they have not believed in? Do they have to believe? Yes. And how will they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Good question. And how can they hear without someone talking to them? Uh-oh. Guess who it came back to? Divine involvement, human initiative. God's the only one that can save. But for some reason, he has called us to be the ones who tell people about Jesus. It's us. Human initiative, divine involvement. But you don't understand, Pastor Jay, I'm in college. I'm really busy. Well, does God save college students? Are there unsaved college students that other college students may have to talk to? I think the answer is yes. You don't understand, I'm only 12. Well, I think God can save a 12-year-old or use a 12-year-old to tell other 12-year-olds about Jesus. You don't understand, I'm working lots of hours at my job. Okay, do you work with people that need Jesus? Yes. Can God save them? Who might he use? Don't answer that. It could be you. And keep this in mind. Just as a challenge, an encouragement, but also a challenge. Eternity, according to the Bible, has only A or B. There's no C, D, all of the above. It's A or B. Believe Christ, be with God. Reject Christ, separated from God. A or B. That's it. And if that's it, then we should be involved on mission to tell people what Jesus Christ has done for them. Yes? Because God wants to use us that way. But here's another illustration. Maybe you want to write down the word, if you don't mind, the word serving. It's not going to be on the screen. You know, outreach is one example, but how about the area of serving? I know that a lot of you struggle with having enough time to do things in life, and I completely understand that. You have families, you have jobs, you have a life, you have hobbies, you have lots of different things. I understand that. You have all these things going on. But I wish I could tell you, I found a verse in the Bible that says, if we're really busy, God doesn't want us to be on mission and serving. I wish I could find it. I'd be really popular, at least with the people, maybe not with the leadership, but at least with the people. I'd be like, hey, when you hit this much busy or this much busyness in your life, then you're off the hook. I can't find that verse. So as followers of Christ, we are called to a bold and active engagement with the mission of God when it comes to serving. And we have a choice. Campfire's nice, isn't it? Campfire's nice. This time of year, leaves, smell of the wood, right? You like that? I love that. I love that smell. I almost want to go to like someone's house that's doing it, even I don't know them. You drive down the road and go, oh, someone's got a campfire. I'm just going to stop. That'd be awkward, but you like it so much. I mean, maybe it's something like that. Is it wrong to like the campfire? No. Whatever your campfire is. But are we going to stay there? Are we going to stay there? Are we going to stay at the cove? Cove is really nice. And the cove might even be your job where you're really, really busy. But is that the only place we're going to stay? Or are we going to invest in serving? It says that some of these tribes actually risk their very lives. And I'm not saying if you serve here at the church or outside the church, you're going to risk your life. Hopefully not. But the idea, is it an investment? Yes, it is. What are we going to do? God calls His people back then, or he called his people back then to get in the game. He does the same thing for us. Get in the game. Jesus set the ultimate example. It says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So, I would love to interact with any of you in this room about this further, because I know you may say, well, you don't understand my unique situation. I don't, but God does, and I still think he wants you to serve. Sorry, that would be my short answer. But we could talk about it all. You're like, but I'm not here all the time, or I'm out from out of town, or I'm visiting, or I'm away at college, or I'm doing this or doing that. Oh, fine, let's talk. I don't think if you cross county lines that God doesn't want you to serve. I'm in a dorm, I can't serve. No? So let me give you some real specific examples. We have a thing called the harvest dinner. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you may not. This is where we come together as a church family, and we have like a Thanksgiving-style meal at Williamson High School. We just celebrate what God has done for us, and we share our blessings. Sometimes we sing, we do other things, but it's kind of the harvest. Are you with me on that? Okay, so that's great. That's an awesome thing. I think some of you, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but I think some of you think that just happens. You just show up, and bing, there it is. I'm here to tell you, that's not how it works. So, we would love for you to come and celebrate at the harvest dinner. But if you know how to make corn, you might need to make some corn. If you know how to make a turkey, we may ask some people to cook a turkey. We'll even give you the turkey. But you know, that means on that day, I've got to get up early. And put that, the day before, I got to put it out on the counter, because I've heard that you had to defrost it, because that's not going to go well if you don't. That's what I hear. And then maybe I have to reach in and pull out that stuff. And then I got to get it brewed, and I got to put it in the oven. And then I got to wrap it all up, and then I got to transport it to the high school. Oh, not doing that. All right, let's say nobody does that. Guess what's not going to be at the harvest dinner? Turkey. Now, if you can make a turkey, you might want to do that. That's all I'm saying, folks, right? God calls people to be willing and be involved. Because this is not really meant to be one giant potluck church on the grounds where nobody brings anything, because it'll just be on the ground. There'll be nothing there. So as you go out today, we want you to come bring people to this. This is a great way to meet people. We're inviting people that came to soccer camp, people that came to the, that are coming to the coat drive. We're going to invite them to this. You invite people. But when they come, they're probably going to expect some food. And guess who's going to have to serve? I'll plan it. You don't want me to cook it. And I know, I'm not trying to be facetious, but I'll be honest, Joe and Rex and I, sometimes we get discouraged because we believe you want these kind of events. We really do. But then we look at the sign up and go, we have enough, we have enough corn for 5 people, but we have 100 signed up. What are we going to do? I don't know. We wish we had some more willing corn people. I'm just saying, it's not my gift. What does that even mean? It's not my gift. I think you buy the thing of cranberries and you open the top and you put it in a bowl. And since I don't eat cranberries, I'm not going to really even care. But that Saturday, I got a special spot at the campfire. Okay? Fine. But if you're signing up to come, there are opportunities to serve as well. Just saying. Not everybody has to come. Not everybody can come. But if you want to come, you'd like to come, you might want to be involved in the serving. Because it says, when the people were willingly volunteering, praise the Lord. So whether it's something involved with the church, it could be anything. Let's say you have a hobby that you're involved in outside of church. Do you know you can use your hobby for mission? That neighbor that likes that same hobby that doesn't know Jesus, you can say, I'm going to use my hobby not only to experience that with my neighbor, but I'm also going to talk to them every once in a while about my faith. You're allowed to do that, to be on mission that way. That's part of serving. Wow, this is not an easy thing to do. I'm going to close. Charlie, you can go ahead and bring the lights down. Close with a short video, and we'll finish up.
Jesus, I am so excited today. It's like I woke up and thought, today is the day to get working for Jesus.
Kat, I'm so excited to find someone who's ready to take action and get things done.
Oh man, I am that girl.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Now, I've got something perfect for you, so let's get started.
Okay.
What are you doing? Stand up. Remember, we were gonna take action.
Yeah, but this is where I always sit.
Right, but I need more than this.
Oh, I know what you're getting at. Okay, Jesus, how much do you want?
What?
$50, is that enough?
Oh, that's not what I meant.
Oh, all right, well, 100 then, you know? You drive a hard bargain. Okay, but you might not want to cash this till next Friday, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
There you go.
Okay, Kat, really, I do think it's great that you want to give, but I want you to mentor a younger woman.
Ooh, yeah, right. Well, Jesus, you know, I'm not really into, like, teaching people and stuff. I mean, I don't really get into that.
Okay, okay, you know that woman at the office, Amy?
Yeah.
I want you to take her out to lunch. Tell her about me.
Well, Amy is different. I mean, like, really different, you know?
I know, but she needs to know about me.
And I can tell the people at the church to call her. I mean, they get paid to do things like that.
I want you to do that.
Jesus, I just don't feel comfortable doing that.
What are you doing? I am waiting for my coffee, fighting off a panic.
No, Kat, the problem is you're too comfortable.
A little light reading. Some lovely calendar choices.
Would rather glue.
Tony Evans said that God doesn't want you serving him only because you're supposed to. God wants you serving him because you love him. And the question I want to leave with you that you need to interact with God for yourself is, how are you doing being on mission for God? We're going to stand and Joe's going to close us in prayer.